Well, turn for our Bible reading this afternoon, please, to the book of Judges. The book of Judges and the chapter 13. The book of Judges and the chapter 13. Last Lord's Day afternoon, I commenced a series of messages on the life of Samson. So we're going to continue with that this afternoon. And the opening words of this chapter is speak then of the angel of the Lord coming and revealing the coming birth of Samson to his mother. And we're going to read, please, from the verse 8. The verse 8, Judges chapter 13, and the verse 8. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us, and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah her husband was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran, and showed her husband, and said unto him, Behold, the man hath appeared unto me, that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife, and came to the man and said unto him, Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I have commanded her, let her observe. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee, until we have made ready a kid for thee. The angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name? That when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honour. The angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret, or in the margin saying it is wonderful? So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering or a meal offering, and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord, and the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it, and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die, because we have seen God. But his wife said unto him, If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. The child grew, and the Lord blessed him. The Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. You turn back with me then, please, to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. And we read here of the call of Gideon in this chapter. And there are some details that are very similar to the events that we have just been reading of. Judges chapter 6 and the verse 19. Judges chapter 6 and the verse 19. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour, the flesh, he put in a basket, And he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. The angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abizrites. We'll end reading there, trusting the Lord will add his blessing to these readings of his precious truth. During dark periods of church history, the Lord is always pleased to preserve a witness for himself and for his glory. Despite the darkness of the days that Manoah and his wife lived in, they had a desire to be faithful to the Lord. And Luke called Wiseman said, To such humble and faithful ones, God was pleased to manifest himself and openly show his favour. That manifestation was his visit of the heavenly messenger, the angel of the Lord, who I showed to you last time. It is actually an Old Testament appearance of Christ. He is described as an angel or a messenger. He is described as having the countenance of a man of God. And yet, in the latter part of the chapter, he is acknowledged to be God himself. God manifested in flesh. We have here what is called a Christophany, an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. And though Manoah and his wife had not yet discovered the true identity of this messenger, it was their desire that they would have a time of fellowship with him and they would be able to show hospitality to him. And so if you look at the verse 15, Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we have made ready a kid for thee. And in the words that follow, it becomes clear what Manoah had in mind. He wanted to prepare this kid that it would be a meal. Because in the verse 16, the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread, or I will not eat of thy food. And so he was saying to Manoah, If you prepare this kid to be a meal, I will not actually partake of that meal. But the angel of the Lord then went on to say in that verse 16, But if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. And so the mind of Manoah was being directed away from presenting a meal, and instead he really was being challenged to bring an offering before the Lord. And so rather than this kid being a meal that the angel would partake of, it rather was to be an offering before the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord emphasized, not as some have said, that the offering was not to be made to him, but the offering was to be made to the Lord. If thou offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. And it becomes clear then at the end of the chapter, as Manoah acknowledged that he had seen the Lord, that the offering was to the angel, as it was to triune God. And these words then in the verse 16, I believe, really are a challenge, a command to the man, Do not bring me, but bring an offering. We read words concerning the call of Gideon, how when he brought out a meal and he presented it upon the rock, while it was his intention that it would be a meal, in that case, it's the king an offering, as the angel of the Lord touched it with his staff. And though then this man Manoah was of the tribe of Dan, he was not a Levitical priest, yet he was enabled to bring this offering because the Lord had commanded him to do so. And I'm sure Manoah's mind then must have been directed back to the story of Gideon. Because when Manoah then brought out this kid, it is significant that he brought the kid and he presented the offering on a rock, just as Gideon had been commanded those years before. And so it's no mistake then that Manoah followed that. He placed the offering on the rock. And whether the fire rose out of the rock on this occasion as it did back in the time of Gideon, we are not told. But certainly as the fire was on the offering, something most remarkable happened. And the veil that was where over the angel of the Lord was pulled back in a measure. And Manoah and his wife, they saw something of the glory of this messenger. And the messenger then ascended up to heaven as the smoke and the aroma arose up to heaven. This afternoon then, I want us to concentrate our thoughts upon this sacrifice. And as we think of this sacrifice, I have no doubt in my mind that we are being directed to the sacrifice of Christ. And all the blessings that this sacrifice speaks of, they point to all the wonderful blessings that we have in the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we think of this sacrifice, I want to think first of all of how this sacrifice brought confirmation. It brought confirmation. It confirmed the identity of the messenger. Because if you look with me at the verse 16, at the end of the verse it says, Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And so then, verse 17, Manoah asked, what is thy name? And verse 18, the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? We might ask the question, how is the Lord's name secret? And the Lord's name is secret in the sense that, as Paul put it in Romans 11, verse 33, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. Who can truly fathom the ways and the mind of the Lord? Not one of us can. We are mere mortals, creatures of dust. And in that sense, we might say that the Lord's name is secret. But as I pointed out in the reading, in the margin, has those words translated as, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is wonderful? And in light of what follows after, I believe that that is the correct translation of that particular word that's translated in the main text as secret. And as this question was asked, why do you ask after my name? I believe it has a sense, why are you slow to recognize who I am? Why have you been slow to understand that I'm not a mere man, but I am wonderful? That is, I am Christ. Because remember that title, wonderful, is one of the names of Christ. In Isaiah 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, and so on. His name shall be called Wonderful. Now, why do I believe that that is the sense in which these words are to be translated? Well, if you look at the verse 19. So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering, or a meal offering, and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously. And the word wondrously, it does tie in with the word secret or wondrous. In other words, that as this marvelous thing happened over the sacrifice, there was confirmation that the angel of the Lord was who he said he was. He said, I am wonderful, and he confirmed that he was that wonderful one by doing this wondrous thing. As the fleeing of the sacrifice rose up to heaven, the wonders of the sacrifice then confirmed that he was the wonderful one. And does that not very clearly point us to Calvary? Because if you look with me at the verse 16, the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread, but if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. Now the word burnt offering there, it comes from a Hebrew word meaning ascension. And literally then in the Greek language, the burnt offering is the burnt offering is the offering of ascension. And when you have those words then in the Old Testament, in the Authorized Version, burnt offering, it is this word ascension. And I must offer the offering of ascension. It has the idea that the merit of that sacrifice would rise up into glory, and that God would see, as it were, all that was signified in the burnt offering, the merit of it would rise up to glory. In that verse 16 it says, if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, this offering of ascension, thou must offer it unto the Lord. The word offer there, thou must offer it unto the Lord, is actually this word ascend again. And the word ascend occurs a number of times through this chapter. If thou wilt offer this offering of ascension, thou must ascend it up. Look then at verse 20. It came to pass when the flame went up, it's this same word ascended, when the flame ascended toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. So twice over in that verse 20, you have this same Hebrew word ascend. And as all the merit then is where that sacrifice went up, so too did the angel of the Lord himself. And he ascended right up then to glory afresh. And I suggest that this is a wonderful picture of Calvary. Because you think of what happened at Calvary. Was the Lord not confirming at Calvary that he was the wondrous one? And he confirmed it by the great wonders of the cross. You think of the 3 hours of darkness in the middle of the day. You think of the rent rocks, the open graves. You think of the rent veil. You think of that unusual flow of blood from the Lord's side. And the greatest wonder of all, that Christ died for the ungodly. That Christ bore the wrath of Almighty God in the sinner's place. And there on the cross, Christ did wondrously. And on the basis of those wondrous things of Calvary, Christ has ascended up into glory. And there rose up from the cross a sweet fragrance. The Father was pleased with the work that Christ has offered. To the merit of all that Christ has offered, he has entered into glory. Hebrews 9 verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. And on account then of the shedding of his blood, on account of all that Christ has done on Calvary, he has entered into the holy place. And just then, as this sacrifice confirmed that the angel of the Lord was the wonderful, that he was indeed the very Son of God, so the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Christ have given us this great confirmation. Jesus Christ is the wonderful one. And on the basis of all that Christ offers, he is the one by whom we approach unto God. And Manoah and his wife then, as they reflected on this, they could say that everything that the angel of the Lord had said to them was absolutely true. And not that they had ever doubted what the Lord had said. We saw last week how Manoah was very confident in the message that the angel had brought. But the word was certainly ratified by this confirmation that the messenger was indeed God himself. And so this message was not just the message of a mere angel, but this was the very message of God. And therefore, they could have great confidence in that message. If you look at verse 23, his wife said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things. And the original has the idea, he would have, or he has caused us to see, nor would, as at this time, have told us such things. And the Hebrew has the idea, has caused us to hear. And as these things, they were caused to see and they were caused to hear these words, the sacrifice confirmed that the words were true. And is that not true then concerning the work of Jesus Christ? Remember how Paul confidently said, all the promises of God are in him, yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. And God's word is filled with precious promises for the people of God. Are those promises meaningless? Are those promises of no significance to the people of God? Certainly not. Those promises are to be fulfilled. Those promises are to be enjoyed by us as God's people, because the Lord has seen with his precious blood. As we think of the curse of the law, it is gone because of Calvary. As we think of eternal life, it is granted to us because of Calvary. As we think of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, he does because of Calvary. As we think of the hope that we have of glory, we have that hope set before us because of Christ and his cross. Philip Arthur, he spoke of how Vine Clark, when she receives a check, she stamps both the check and the payment advice slip. And there is a promise there that the transfer of funds will be made good. And we think of how God has made great promises to us. God has sealed them in the precious blood of Christ. They are promises that are ours. The sacrifice of the cross then brings confirmation. I want to see this sacrifice not only brought confirmation, but it brought consolation. And for we find here at the latter part of the chapter that Manoah and his wife could enjoy great peace. In the verse 23, his wife said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands, neither would he have showed us all these things. And his wife then could say, the Lord has been pleased to receive a sacrifice. And she was then consoled by the sacrifice. Now initially for Manoah, and in a measure his wife, this sacrifice brought great fear. And because if you look at verse 19, Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord, and the angel did wondrously. And Manoah and his wife looked on. So everything that happened on this rock, on this altar, was observed by Manoah and his wife. If you look at the end of verse 20, Manoah and his wife looked on. And this time it says, it speaks again of them looking. It says they fell on their faces to the ground. So the sacrifice greatly humbled them before the Lord. Not only were they humbled, but Manoah was in great fear. In verse 22, Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. And there are many commentators that are very hard on Manoah here. And they say, how foolish of Manoah to say these words, we shall surely die because we have seen God. But I see something very positive here.
At least Manoah was humble before the Lord. At least Manoah recognized God's holiness for what it was. And in one sense at least, Manoah's fears were justified. He realized that he had been in the sense and the presence of a holy God. And Manoah then was right to cry out, "Woe is me!" You think of how the very angels of God cover their faces in the presence of God. Was Manoah then not in that sense right to be afraid, as he had come into the very presence of Almighty God? Did he have grounds for his fear? Well, if you turn back with me to Exodus 33. Exodus 33 and the verse 20. Exodus 33 and the verse 20. And it says here, "And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." There shall no man see me and live. When you think then of the words of Manoah, "We shall surely die because we have seen God," can you not understand Manoah's logic? He is saying, "I have seen the Lord today. And God's word says, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And yet there were times when men saw a manifestation of God and did live. We have an example of this in this same book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 24. Exodus 24 and verse 10. Exodus 24 and the verse 10. And Moses here had gone up in the mountain with Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. In verse 10, "And they saw the God of Israel." And notice those words, "they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone. And as it were, the body of heaven in its clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink." They saw God and they ate and drank. They saw God lived. And yet, in Exodus 33, it says no man can see God and live. And you think of Jacob. Remember how he had wrestled with the Lord and he called the name of the place Peniel. "For I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved." And you can see there the marvel of Jacob. "I have seen God, and yet I have lived." You think of Gideon. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." And then there came those words, "Thou shalt not die." And Gideon expected that he would. And how did these men see God and live, when Exodus 33 seems to suggest that was an impossibility? I believe what has been spoken of in Exodus 33, thou canst not see God and live, is that man cannot see the very essence of God and live. Man cannot see the full glory of God and live. And so no man has ever seen the essence of God and lived. No man has ever seen the full glory of God and lived. So as we think of Jacob, of Gideon, of Manoah, of Moses, and the 70 elders, they saw something of the glory of God. That veil, in part, was pulled back, and they did see a manifestation of God in flesh. They saw a manifestation of Christ, and thereby they were permitted to see God. Now you think of how, as Christ was upon this earth, he was God manifest in the flesh. People saw him and they lived because his glory was veiled in the human flesh. Romans 1 verse 18, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." And as Christ worked then to reveal the Godhead to us. So as we think of Manoah, he was filled with great fear, and we can understand that. While Manoah was filled with great fear, and his wife also had that humility, as she fell on her face before the Lord, but she was also filled with faith. So she was humbled before the Lord.
She was humbled before that sacrifice. She fell on her face to the ground. But she was also filled with faith. And so she could say, the Lord has been pleased. The Lord has been pleased not to kill us, but the Lord has been pleased to receive this burnt offering. God has accepted this offering. And here then, this woman, while the scriptures speak of the woman as the weaker vessel, here was a case where she was certainly a strong vessel, spiritually speaking. She understood more than her husband at that particular time. And as she saw that sacrifice, she was not only humbled as she saw the flame, she was not only humbled as she saw the fierceness of the wrath that the flame signified. She saw then how God was pleased. She saw how God received that sacrifice, that it was the sacrifice that was consumed, not she and not her husband. God had received the burnt offering. He had accepted it. And so no man has basis on which to approach God in himself. But praise God, there is a way for us to approach unto God on the basis of the sacrifice of God's own dear Son. As we think then of how Christ has ascended up into glory, the Father is well pleased. The Father has accepted the work of his Son. The Father is propitiate. His wrath is appeased. And so while there was there before Manoah and his wife a demonstration of wrath, the flame was also a demonstration of grace and love. God was pleased. God received. And at the cross then we see God's wrath. As God the Father had to turn his back upon his own dear Son. As the Son cried out, why hast thou forsaken me? We see the fierce wrath of God. We also see a demonstration of mercy and of peace. So we sang earlier, O trysting place, where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet. To the ungodly, they cannot see how God's love and God's justice are reconciled. And so men will say today, I will decide how I view God. And most men will say, I prefer to see God as a God of love. And they deny that he's a God of wrath. God is a God of infinite love. But he is also a God of infinite wrath. And both of those things are in perfect harmony at Calvary, where God has shown his great love for sinners, but God has shown his severe justice upon sin. And therefore, just as this sacrifice brought peace, it brought consolation for Manoah's wife, and therefore for Manoah as well, so the cross has brought peace for us. Colossians 1 verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross. And as our minds are drawn to Calvary this afternoon, may our hearts be humbled. Maybe, as it were, spiritually speaking, fall on our faces before the Lord, crying out, woe is me. But then let us say with this dear woman, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meal offering at Christ's hand. God has received an offering at the hand of Christ. God is not pleased to kill us. And God is not pleased to destroy us. God has been pleased instead to provide a substitute and to punish the substitute in our place. What love. And therefore today, we need not be in a state of fear, but in a state of peace. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So the sacrifice brought confirmation. It brought consolation. And I want to say finally that it brought consecration.
For this incident of the sacrifice in Judges 13,
I believe it must bear some relationship to the birth of sons.
Because if you look with me in the verse 12, Manoah said, "Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him?" And it was then verse 15 that Manoah said, "I want to prepare this kid." And this Mela then, of course, was to be a sacrifice. It comes in the context of the discussion of Samson's birth. Then if you look with me, immediately after the sacrifice account, in verse 24, "And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson." And so this whole incident is enveloped in details that concern Samson's birth. What has it to do with Samson's birth? I believe the significance was this.
Manoah and his wife had now this great assurance how they were to raise this most unusual child. They had a great confidence that they could raise this child because the Lord was with them. And they had experienced the very presence of God with them. And while now the angel of the Lord had returned physically up into glory, they had this assurance the Lord spiritually is with us. And therefore, they were able to say, "We consecrate ourselves to the Lord's service. We consecrate ourselves to obediently do as the Lord has bidden." Because remember, on that second occasion, when the angel came, and Manoah was saying, "How are we to order the child?" The emphasis of the angel was, "Of all that I told your wife, let her see to it." And so, it wasn't merely that they were to follow the list of instructions concerning Samson, but they were to follow the list of instructions given to the wife. How she was to behave. How she was to order her own character. And therefore, this sacrifice has brought that consecration of her heart. She could pour out her heart and say, "On account of all that I have experienced at that rock, I give myself in obedience to all that the Lord has spoken." These parents had a very unusual task ahead. No parent deliberately wants their child to be delivered, are different. As Christian parents, we understand that our children of necessity will be different and they will stand out. But no parent deliberately wants their child to be different. And yet Samson most definitely was going to be so. And if we think raising our children today is raising our children in a very ungodly atmosphere, and you think of what it was for Manoah and his wife to raise a child in the way that they were doing, and for this child to be completely different to every other child around them, they needed to be absolutely consecrated. They needed to be absolutely sold out to do as the Lord had bidden. The offering gave them that motivation. Praise God. That is what the work of Christ has done. Remember how in Romans chapter 12, Paul spoke those well-known words as to how our lives are to be like an altar, how our lives are to be like a sacrifice. Romans 12 verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." What does God ask of us? That we be consecrated to Him. That our lives, as it were, be a living sacrifice every day, giving ourselves and our entirety unto the Lord. How can we do it? Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." How can we give ourselves to the Lord? How can we consecrate ourselves to Him? Our motivation are the mercies of the Lord. The mercies of the Lord as evidenced at Calvary.
When we see Calvary, when we see all that the Lord has given, and we see how the Lord did not spare his Son, but he delivered him up for us all, and will therefore give all things freely to us, as we see all the Lord has poured out for us, we therefore can respond, what a little thing it is for me to give myself and my entirety unto the Lord. You think of how Paul said, the love of Christ constrains us. There are many things that ought to influence the child of God. And we ought to look upon the ungodly world around us, a perishing world around us. We ought to be filled with a heart of compassion for ungodly souls and perishing souls. That ought to be a motivation. But yet, that in itself is not sufficient. Because so quickly we become disturbed and discouraged by their obstinacy, by their hardness. So that motivation is insufficient. What is the answer? The answer is that our attention would continually be upon the cross. Because therein is never disappointment. Therein we will always find that motivation that we need.
Let us therefore, by the mercies of God this day, present ourselves afresh as that living offering before him. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts.